just in the light of recent events, rather than preach actually an explicitly evangelistic sermon this morning, we're going to reflect a while on something perhaps that we can draw at this early stage from the vote on Thursday, the referendum. And the title of our sermon this morning then is this: Receiving a Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken. Receiving a Kingdom That Cannot Be Shaken. And you'll find, of course, that reference in Hebrews chapter 12, and there in verse 28, where the writer to the Hebrews laid out there the glory, what it means to belong to Zion's people, to be a Christian, not under the old covenant and the law, but now joined with Christ, joined with all the elevated host of heaven, bringing it all together. And therefore, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, his exhortation, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. As Christians, we are in the world, but not of the world. In the world, we most certainly are. This last week, we have, many of us, exercised our democratic rights as citizens of this free country. These are things that belong to us in the world. We're going to have to live with the largely unknown and at present unknowable consequences of this referendum vote last Thursday. I'm not aware that any of us are planning to emigrate or disappear to some remote jungle or wilderness. So we shall all, unless death part us or the Lord returns, be staying in the world. That is the world, UK 2016. So the economic gains or pains, however these balance out, will affect us all in the here and the now. The new political and cultural landscape will become the new world that we are in. But we are not of the world. We have an address in this country, but this is not actually our home. It's a stopping off point. It's a temporary shelter as we process, those of us who are Christians, on to our heavenly home. That is actually our home, heaven. And it's vital that we remember this. We are but temporary occupants of this post-Brexit UK. Blows the wind, and we are gone. Our time will be soon done, and we are soon cut off and fly away. But until then, we actually remain in the world, but more importantly, in Christ Jesus, where we, if we are Christians this morning, occupy a unique position, not shared by politicians, bureaucrats, political pundits, economists, journalists, bloggers, or anybody else. It is a privileged position. Being in Christ Jesus, and therefore not of the world, we have a perspective that is actually out of reach of the non-Christian. Our worldview is not based on some ideology or man-made philosophy. Instead, it is derived from the inspired Word of God, as interpreted to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Moreover, our outlook and capacity to think and evaluate has been shaped by our walk with the Lord over, for some of us, the course of many, many years. Never has this accumulated spiritual capital been more relevant than it is now. Never do we have to adhere to our core teachings more than we have to do now. Never do we have to entertain biblical hopes and expectations more than we have to now. So first heading, last Thursday. The word that is often being used to describe the events of last week and the outcome of Thursday's referendum vote is seismic. Indeed, seismic does not seem to be an exaggeration. Our household went to bed Thursday night with Remain winning by a whisker as the expected result. We woke to learn that the Leave vote had returned the higher number. The BBC programme we were tuned into chewed, or maybe choked, over the implications of this. It was evident to us all, I'm sure, the world would never be the same again. As if it ever does stand still. But the verdict this vote delivered set our nation on a wholly different course to the course she was on before. Some of the shared assumptions and expectations that have been part of the warp and woof of our culture are going to give way. At some point, and this is somewhat contested, the rather prosaic wording of Article 50 is going to have to be set in motion and formal notification be served on the other member states that we are leaving the EU. Then, apparently, although some are trying to throw in obstacles to this, there begins the process of extricating ourselves from the European Union, for which there is no existing blueprint or established procedure. As if this is not enough to contemplate, the Prime Minister has announced his resignation and carry on in a virtual caretaking role until the Conservative Party has elected a new leader, who will of course also become the new Prime Minister. The position of the leader of Her Majesty's opposition is by no means certain. Tomorrow, we understand, will bring a test of his leadership at the meeting of the Parliamentary Labour Party. Rumours abound of a vote of no confidence being served on him. And as if that has not been enough, politicians in Scotland are calling for another independence referendum that might well spell her secession from the Union. Nationalists in Northern Ireland are calling for a similar referendum to test whether there is appetite for joining the Republic of Ireland. That is before we've even tried to assess the effect on the wider world, or on our relations with European countries, or beyond those with nations like the United States. If you'll allow me this little illustration for the benefit of our younger friends, it's a bit like the situation Scrat, a squirrel in a cartoon entitled Ice Age, created in one of their episodes. His character, if you're not familiar with him, is always frantically hunting down acorns in the bleak, iced wasteland that is his environment. They're in scarce supply, and he encounters all kinds of risks in order to secure a precious acorn. Well, he eventually manages to maneuver one of these acorns into a position where he can crack it and finally enjoy the delights of its sweet contents. Breaks it open on the ice. There is an ominous cracking sound, and the fissures in the ice rapidly spread out, triggering a massive glacial event. The coming ice age, it speeds up, and the film then sees its main characters having to work out the implications of the changed landscape. Scrat had produced by breaking open his acorn. I figure in a way, Brexit has been a bit like this. A vote in a distant place has sent shockwaves around the world. The money markets have reacted predictably in a state of unbridled panic. Bankers, I was in London on Friday and was reading the newspaper there, had to work through the night, sustained by a continuous supply of strong coffee and pizzas. The stock market crashed and then revived. Through the last few days, European leaders have been giving their points of view, some of which have been brief and unpublishable. We will learn a lot about them over the following months. Parties in other countries, such as France and Holland, are now openly calling for their own opportunity to hold a referendum. Popularity for the European project has waned in many member states that any government compelled to bow to the pressure of public opinion might find the same result as in Britain. The much vilified class of experts are being wheeled out to give their learned opinions as to what will happen. Social media, published media, are often to be found generating more heat than light at the moment, and insults sadly are being bandied about liberally. Commentators everywhere are trying to grasp what has happened, why it happened, where it's all going to go. It'll be a long while, I suggest, before we can give as full an answer to these questions as we might wish. Yesterday's architects of Project Fear have now changed guises and donned the mantle of Project Reassurance to calm our troubled hearts. Companies as diverse as Nando's, the food chain there, and Milky Way have felt it necessary to issue reassurances to their startled customers that they're not abandoning the UK, but will be trading as usual. I'm somewhat on edge at the moment, and until I hear that the coffee house chain Costa's are not quitting these shores. It is always said, there's one thing markets hate, it is uncertainty. It's true among the general public as well. Nobody has yet needed to issue a promise that we will still have air to breathe in 5 years' time, but there may need to be some expert called upon soon to quell that state of uncertainty. And then, more seriously, there are the deep divisions that have opened up in our society. Or rather, not so much been opened up as been emphatically exposed. They were already there, and many of us knew about them. Much of London has shown itself to have a different set of evaluative criteria to the rest of the UK. Brighton, Manchester, and some of the leafy districts of Surrey recorded majorities in favour of remaining. All of Scotland, much of Northern Ireland, also registered majorities in favour of Remain, sometimes by very hefty margins. Neither should we forget that in many places where Leave won, that margin of the victory was very slender. Indeed, the result was not a landslide at 52% to 48%. A lot of people have been left disappointed, angry, or frightened by the result and what it might imply. Our nation has shown herself to be fractured. The vote, I'm sure, in some senses, not only revealing deep-seated distrust of the European project and its leaders, but also considerable grievance against the wider UK political class in general. Digesting the implications of this is not the matter of a moment. But the reactions of those, both from Remain and Leave, towards each other in particular, will be critical in the immediate days ahead. And I have to say, from the soundings I have taken so far, the prospects do not look especially good. There were, as of last night, 2.4 million signatures, and I gather that has since risen, now appended to a petition calling for a rerun of the referendum. 110,000 people have signed a petition to the Mayor of London to make London an independent state with its own links to the EU. One MP has said that Parliament should overrule the referendum result so as to end this madness. The anger that is being vented by some is not a healthy sign. Well now, implications for Christians. Implications for Christians. Christians have found themselves divided over the issue. Some, after considerable prayer and personal agony, coming to one decision and others to another. The weighting that we each have given two different issues, events, arguments, have meant that different people have come to different conclusions on the matter and thus voted differently. The language of the world and its haste to label people and generalise should not be so among us. We have not become a church of racists and bigots or dupes of a faceless bureaucracy. We have all of us who have exercised the vote, examined our consciences, attempted to weigh arguments, come to judgments about people we barely know, and prayed. There have been differences of opinion. There still are. But I'm very confident of this. In our maturity of outlook and general behaviour, that we will be able to agree to differ in that loving, gentle, forbearing, and good-humoured way that makes us as Christians stand out from the world. We do our business differently. And that is without suggesting for a moment that the issues involved are not important. They are. And the effects of Thursday's vote, for good or ill, will stay with our nation for decades to come. Families, similarly, have experienced differences of opinion. Some have voted one way, some another. Some, indeed, have not voted at all, feeling overwhelmed by the task at hand and the responsibilities that the vote has brought with it. It is a time, then, that requires of us restraint, great understanding, and discretion. Places of work and education can become areas where you need to walk on eggshells for a while. And this may continue actually for a long time to come. I have no clear idea of the process of disengagement from the EU, but I'm sure there'll be heated debates along the way and negotiation hurdles that have to be overcome at numerous junctures. The issue is not going to go away anytime soon. I can only too well imagine that scraps of news or data will be seized upon by one party or the other for vindication of their case. There is a long way to go, and it is probably fair to say that the hard work has only just begun. But a lot of this, and more, I'm sure you know already. I'm only telling you what you can already see, I'm sure, for yourselves, and have pondered much already. As Christians, as I said, there are perspectives that we have that no others can share. These are a comfort to us, and may actually be a comfort for other people too. So my next heading is this: the world is not stable and it's not going to change. The world is not stable and it's not going to change. People are looking everywhere for peace and prosperity. We can understand that. They're looking for secure pensions and economic stability. They are hoping never to see another war. They're hoping never to see another terrorist outrage. They're looking for the defeat of evil so that their families can live securely and that their children can grow up in a safe world devoid of threats. That is not the world of the Bible. It is not my expectation that we will achieve that before heaven. I'm not, for that regard, to be known as a post-millennial, expecting a period of prospering Christianity here on earth where the gospel gains such success that the whole nations are influenced by it. Rather, throughout this age, we're destined to have to live through difficult, changeable, and uncertain times. Read Matthew chapter 24 and verses 3-7. Now, as the Lord sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." All these things, wars, rumors of wars, troubles of one kind or another. But note, the end is not yet. Is it controversial if I were to say to you not to believe men, or believe that men have all the answers to the problems that we are facing in the world? There can sometimes be a comfort, perhaps, that we draw from having big international organizations, that somehow they work on a higher plane and have powers of problem-solving and ethical conduct unsullied by petty national interests. That hope can be easily dashed. Perhaps it should never have been entertained in the first place. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God, Psalm 20, verse 7, and Psalm 108, verse 12. "Give us help from trouble. The help of man is useless." Or if I could just read a portion of Isaiah chapter 31 and verses 1 to 3. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. And the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. So reads God's word. We see man's best effort in history to try to provide an absolute secure environment was actually Babel. It was intended to reach up to heaven. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us what was in their minds. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." It was a city-state with power and organization, supposedly capable of usurping God and his prerogatives. Well, the people were scattered, and the languages of the earth were invented by God and visited upon mankind as a judgment to separate and humble men. Genesis 11, verse 5, just reading on, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and they confuse their language, they may not understand one another's speech.'" These judgments were intended to check the ambition of man and make the work of imitating God's authority harder. Man's best efforts, whether national governments or supranational organizations, are never going to be enough. God will continue to disrupt and scatter such enterprises, however well-meaning. The tools he may use have the capacity to surprise us. Economic crises, troubles, damaging leaks to the media, microphones inadvertently left on, extreme weather events, referenda, might all be part of the Lord's purpose to halt man's ambition to make some great name for himself, some world power that will be able to stop all wars and bring peace and prosperity to all. It's all very attractive to people who crave certainty and stability. But I think man's solution to achieve this is not what the Lord is going to allow. There will always be upheaval. There is only one being in the universe who is justified in making a name for himself, and that is the Lord. He will not share his glory with another. So we cannot then expect a world free of crises and tense moments. The Lord has made no such pledge to us. He has not invited us to be part of something that will work smoothly and perfectly. There are going to continue to be accidents, providences that will make us weep, make us fearful. There are no pension guarantees. There is no promise of economic stability. We are not told that there will be no warring nations or groups like IS. We are told, in fact, the opposite, and we simply do not believe those who promise a contrary view to us while on earth. So now my next heading, modest expectations. Modest expectations. One thing I can say, the Brexit vote has not solved everything that we might want to see addressed. Some of us have been led to hope for something, certainly something different and better than what we had before. But we mustn't be carried away, as though this was a vote by people who share the Christian convictions that we do. Cannot be denied that there has been racism in the DNA of some who voted at the polling stations. Some ugly dislike of people who look differently, speak differently, eat differently. We are, as Christians, as a general rule, to have an openness of embrace towards people from other nations, especially the household of faith. We're to be careful how we speak. Generalization is always a danger, and we're to qualify what we say as carefully as we can and be open to review our thoughts and revise them in the light of more information. But whatever we might hope for from the vote, one way or the other, our expectations should still be modest. We may have new leaders, but they too will be sinners in need of salvation. They will have moral difficulties and disfiguring personal ambitions. Their capacity to deliver the hoped-for outcomes may be severely compromised by the complex world that we inhabit and by the need to reach out to people who did not vote Leave. God may bless our nation with remarkable economic favour and cultural development. But he may not. We may be thinking of ourselves there as we went to bed on Wednesday evening, rightly, a nation under judgment on the eve of a poll. And I think we are still a nation under judgment when the poll was announced Friday morning. It may be this, that the Lord has provided us with a breathing space, with a breathing space. The Leave votes, I think it's fair to say, was not a vote for gay marriage, political correctness, and multiculturalism. It was not a vote for the mantra that Islam is a religion of peace. It was, in many regards, I think, a vote against all that. In that way, it might actually help us. It might make it more possible for us to speak more openly about our unhappiness with gay marriage and how it was brought in, or with the influence of Islam on our country. It might be a further nail in the coffin for some of the efforts to label Christians as extremists and give the powers that be pause for thought rather than push through legislation outlawing comment about, for example, gay marriage. The vote does allow us to feel that there might be more sympathy for some of our moral positions. But our expectations regarding the future spiritual health of our nation remain firmly in check. For example, Thursday's vote was not a vote for rule by the Lord and a return to biblical values. Christians may have voted that way with that desire, but a lot of other people did not. There may be disillusionments with out-of-touch metropolitan elites in London and on the continent. That may well have been expressed. But it remains to be seen if it is a token of some further blessing, including conversions. People may be happy to cast off the restraint of a foreign potentate without having any desire to end the adulterous relationship they're currently in, or show proper care for their children, or have any desire to marry the partner they're currently with. There's been no hint of any such change. I certainly have not found any evidence on the streets of anything approaching a spiritual, a moral awakening. A lot of people have simply expressed their unhappiness with the present situation and articulated a hope for something better under a different set of arrangements with Europe than previously prevailed. Beyond that, we're not entitled to draw, I think, too many conclusions yet about what the Lord may or may not be about to do. My next heading, the need to pray. The need to pray. Our nation most certainly needs our prayers. We are to pray for our rulers, and I suppose that should include prayers for those in Brussels and elsewhere. Remind ourselves of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4, which I'll read. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We simply do not know what things will look like in 5 weeks' time, let alone 5 years' time. But we know, as we've just read there, that we must pray. Our nation is not at peace with itself. That section of opinion that was disappointed with the outcome of the vote and comes from the more committed, vocal and angry support group of Remainers are not taking this lying down. Many of those who voted Remain did not do so out of love of the European Union and its officers, but after concluded that it might be the lesser of two evils. They've been dragged along on this voyage into the unknown against their will. We need to pray that out of this divided situation, the Lord will bless his people. We look to lead, quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. The prospects for this kind of living might perhaps have been improved in the short term, if the Lord indeed has granted us a breathing space. But the underlying divisions seem set to continue. Poorer than hoped for economic data, or a messy and acrimonious divorce from the EU may leave people unhappy and full of recrimination. Likewise, the inability of key players to deliver on the promises made or the hopes raised could produce a toxic environment. There is a great need for the Lord's grace. Many sections of the evangelical church have, I think, largely speaking from my travels, been away preaching a fair bit this last month or so, opted for leave. It's not difficult to imagine. Accusations and insults come hurtling her way, perhaps even from with her own more liberal wings of the wider church. So we must pray that despite these potential crosswinds, that the Lord might be with his people and will bless his church. We need to pray that there will be a vastly improved environment where we can evangelize and that there will be peace. That the raw emotions sparked by the referendum, whether elation, joy, despair or anger, present tinder liable to conflagration. That is evidently true. The legacy can be smouldering resentment, ugly triumphalism, or hostile apathy, and much else besides. It's not a nation at ease with itself. And that is before we add in the extra complexity of Scotland and Northern Ireland. We need to pray for peace among our citizens. It would be profoundly sad to see outbreaks of violence, demonstrations and marches, creating further alienation and estrangement. Our nation was in a sad state when we began last week. Arguably, she is in an even sadder state at the beginning of this week, where her wounds are so publicly on display. We must pray that the Lord may yet smile upon our land and prosper us, for she is in a sad and troubled state. But finally, higher things. Higher things. That passage that we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I've been describing here a fair measure of uncertainty, bordering on near chaos. But we as Christians have something so much better. It's turmoil out there, but not in the kingdom that we are receiving. The writer to the Hebrew Christians is writing to people whose world then was in turmoil. They were being persecuted. They were looking to go back to Judaism in the hope of fending off the threat of trouble that might come if they are known to be Christians. They were beginning to look as if they would refuse him who speaks in verse 25 and discard their Christian convictions. God, in that passage, had shaken the world once at Sinai. His voice had issued the law and the place shook. Moses quaked and was exceedingly afraid. That order of things was set to be removed. Verse 27. The old covenant was not the future for the people, although they thought it would be a good place to find refuge. No, it was destined to disappear, not be a place for persecuted Christians to be camouflaged from persecutors. They were wrong. They were failing to see that something better, more durable and wonderful had come with the coming of Christ. He had shaken the heavens as well. His work was reverberating around heaven itself. It was the source of wonder to the angels. It was a ministry in the tabernacle that is above, heaven itself. This new order, the new covenant, is indestructible. Kingdoms may be shaken, and they surely are being at present. But Christians are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The EU may come and go. The UK may come and go. Any number of nations may not be on the map in 20 years' time. God appoints their times and their boundaries. The Middle East is in flux. Artificially created nations are groaning and proving to be unable to hold together the different and sadly non-compatible groups that are within their borders. Who knows what Syria will look like by the end of this decade. We don't, but the Lord does. It is his prerogative to shake nations. But it is his gift to give us something that will not fade away or be subject to upheaval. Our allegiances and hopes are transferred to this higher entity. It is ours forever. And on this matter, we remain, not leave. The Lord has not promised in vain. While the world runs around in a state of fear, we have some more solid foundations and hopes. Matthew chapter 6, let me read verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's the Gentiles. Worry, worry, worry. Will there be anything to eat? Well, we hear that Nando's and Milky Way are going to hang around. People are in a state of apprehension, as though the world was about to end. Well, it will one day. But I'm not convinced that God's timepiece is set to British summertime and awaits our vote to be carried forward. We belong to an order of reality so far above this. There'll be panics, there'll be selling, there'll be buying. If we thought scaremongering was the preserve of the campaign, forget it. We may not have heard anything yet. Do not be dismayed. Do not fear, the Lord said, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Or in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He has done this to give us this kingdom to which we belong. We're safe there. We're secure here. World leaders may come and go. Some may collapse in scandal. Some may be removed by a clear judgment of God. They are shaken, but we are not. All the terms of the covenant by which God has pledged to give us this home are written in the blood of Christ. And of course, it is finally heaven. That is what we are to receive. The best that Brexit can give us will be nothing compared to this. No Project Fear to startle you there. No angry petitions to have the terms of the granting of this kingdom reassessed. No grumpy foreign rulers setting harsh terms for your possession of your real estate. No experts to offer comfort that amounts to no comfort at all. What we have is solid. It is lasting. It will never end. Have you received that kingdom? Do you belong there? Have you seen that? Where are your hopes placed this morning? Here again. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us indeed have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.